It's almost been 10 years since I've moved here. Time flies when 2020 happens. We moved here, and all of our kids were fortunate to be in the same school at the same time. That doesn't happen. We have four kids. That first year, they were all in the same elementary school. We loved that. It was such a great gift to us. And then they also were able to be in a music program. Now, my wife and I both met in college, going to school for music. We love seeing the arts and the efforts they put in that in the schools. So I remember the concerts and going to those. Some of you experienced those elementary band concerts. They're in a gymnasium with the acoustics that are terrible. There are folding chairs, the metal ones, and you know the smallest sound echoes in the room, and there are like 150 kids or 2,000, I don't know. They're all up there, and they're just eager to play their instruments or sing, and there's a lot of squawking and wrong notes, and they don't care. They're just excited. And of course, there's all the family. Now, here's what really shocked me the first time we went to an elementary concert. The number of iPhones and, well, devices that were standing up to record one concert, I mean, it was a sea of them. One concert we were at, this guy in front of me held up his full iPad. We couldn't see the concert, so we just watched it through his iPad. It was like watching it on TV. I was like, this is kind of cool. Of course, we watched his kid the whole time, but it didn't matter. I've done several weddings, more in the last 10 years, where they have asked me, can you make an unplugged announcement? We have hired a professional photographer. When we get our photos back, we want to see your face, not your phone in front of your face. Enjoy the moment. In fact, some musicians, some big bands, big musicians have asked their guests when they're at the concerts to say, put your phone down. Enjoy the experience. Turns out there's some real research on this. A psychologist by the name of Linda Henkel took people on a museum tour, and she had some of them either look at certain pieces of art or others take photos. And the people who photographed the art remembered less about it. They remembered fewer objects and details than the ones that just looked. Researchers call this the photo-taking impairment effect. They really worked hard on that. But it is the act of capturing something that can cost you the experience of having that. We've gotten so good at capturing moments that I think we've forgotten how to just be in them. There is a Catholic writer by the name of Ronald Rollheiser, and here's what he wrote. We are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. Not because we're against God or against that we don't want depth or we don't want Bible study or we don't want prayer. I mean, who in this room wishes they could pray less? Nobody. We want to pray more. We want to be people who are in the Word. But our habits keep us preoccupied so that none of that ever shows up on our radar. So we're talking in this series called Out of Office about a theology of rest. And as we get deeper into August, school and chaos kicks up even higher in an already chaotic world. We need to be reminded of the rhythms that God has built into us and for us. And this is usually where it gets contested. You just move to the area and you move from some quiet little place in the South and you move here. And you're like, what did I do? I learned a lesson from Mr. Paul Baker, who's back there. When we first moved here, he said the number one rule about driving in this area is the speed limit is merely a suggestion. You go with the flow of traffic and you have to be aggressive or they will run you off the road. That sounded fun to me. I was like, all right, bumper cars, let's go. But usually, at the end of this time in the calendar is where things get tested. We say, I'll slow down, or maybe we've said the famous thing, look, I just have to get through the next 2 weeks, and then I can rest. And the next 2 weeks come, we're like, two more weeks later, I can rest. And so we need this reminder, I think, more than we did last Sunday. It's just going to get worse. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Open your Bibles, Bible app. Of course, it'll be on the screen, but you know my mantra. You remember better when you see it yourself. Some of you have heard this story a dozen times. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, are expecting a visit from Jesus. Jesus comes to their house. And it usually gets flattened in this way, that one sister's good, one sister's bad. But what I want you to do is read this text together. Listen to what Jesus actually says and what he doesn't say. And I think we'll find ourselves in this a little bit as we unpack it. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So for a moment, let's put ourselves in Martha's sandals. In that culture, hosting wasn't a nice gesture. It was a responsibility because your reputation was on the line. So what she does is what the responsible host would do. She gets to work. Mary does something different. She goes and she sits down at the feet of Jesus, which is the posture of a disciple. Now, that would have raised eyebrows anyway, because an adult woman or an older woman sitting down at the feet of a rabbi was not usually heard of. But she does it anyway, and she just listens. And so meanwhile, Martha is doing the math. Wait a second. I'm doing all the work. We're supposed to be working. We both live here. I'm doing this by myself. Jesus, don't you care? And Jesus' answer is, "Martha, Martha." Now, what you need to know about Paul is real quick. Whenever a name is repeated twice like that in Scripture, especially, it's not an indictment. It is a, back home we go, "Oh, ta-ta. Oh, sha." It's okay. Martha, Martha. It's the same thing later on. Jesus calls down Saul on the Damascus Road and he goes, "Saul, Saul." It's not a, "You're an idiot." It's not, "What is wrong with you?" It is, "I care deeply for you. Martha, Martha, you are distracted and anxious about a great many things." Mary's chosen the right option and it's not going to be taken from her. Theologian Greg Boyd spent years studying what does it mean to live aware of God. And here's what he concluded, that remaining aware of God's presence moment by moment is the single most important task in the life of every follower of Jesus. It's not a nice devotional habit. It's the single most important task. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Martha, your work is wrong. Your hospitality is honorable," but he doesn't say that. He doesn't criticize her. What he names is something that's underneath. "You are anxious and troubled." And those words are strong. In the Greek, anxious is not just like, "Oh, I'm anxious about this. I'm worried about this test." It's not that. It is the sense of being pulled apart, split in two. It is this, you're being torn between two things that can't hold together at once. You can't hold them. And troubled. Troubled carries this sense of being dragged and pulled around by someone else's momentum that's not your own. So put those together, we get a picture. It's not just a mood. Jesus is saying, "Martha, you're pulled apart with your anxiety and you're dragged away by your distractions." Martha's mind is being split in two. Amen. Martha's mind is being split in two, and her body is being dragged around by the pool of her own tasks, all while doing something completely legitimate. I'm going to pause for a second. I just want to say, hey, if you got kids and they got wiggle, we love it. Let them cry. If it bothers your neighbors, let them come talk to me. We're glad kids are here, okay? If you're visiting, you have kids, God put that wiggle in them. Let them wiggle, okay? Just let you know that. So, okay, back in. There are a few things I think we can pull from the text that speak to us. First thing is this: good things can still distract us. Martha is not distracted by something bad. She is consumed by something good. This is what I'm supposed to do, but that good thing cost her what mattered most. If Martha had been doing something wrong, Jesus would have corrected her. Martha, what are you doing? But he doesn't do that. She wasn't doing something wrong, but it still cost her something. The book of Proverbs gives us a picture that maps onto this story really well. Wisdom is often personified as a woman in Scripture. You have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, or Foolishness. And Proverbs 9, it's personified as a woman who's preparing to host guests. She calls out an invitation. She sets the table. Let me look at this. Proverbs 9, starting in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Come, she says, eat my food and drink the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Work, walk in the way of insight. So verse 5. And down the street there's Folly. And Folly makes the exact same pitch from the same kind of doorway. Here's what Folly says. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. And she sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. And she calls out to those who pass by. Same invitation, same street, two completely different tables. Most people don't get fooled by an obviously bad table. They end up at the wrong one because they weren't paying attention to the voice that they're following. Look at Martha's house through that lens. Proverbs gives us an obvious contrast. Wisdom's table, Folly's table. Choose which one you're going to follow. But Martha's situation is much harder. There isn't a table of Folly for her in her house. This is a perfectly good table, the one Martha's working hard to prepare. It's legitimate. It's necessary. It's what a good host is supposed to do. And a few feet away is sitting Wisdom himself. That's what makes this so unsettling. Martha is not seduced by Folly's loud table. She's consumed by her own good table. And she doesn't choose something evil instead of choosing Jesus. She chooses something that's good and legitimate. And in that moment, that good and legitimate thing keeps her from Jesus. Here's why this is important for us to understand. Sometimes the greatest competitor to the one thing that is necessary isn't something bad, it's another good thing. Martha's not alone in this. We live in a culture that's turned busyness into a virtue. We talked about this last week. It's a badge of honor. I mean, think about the way that we talk to each other. Hey, man, how's it going? Oh, I'm busy. Have you said that? Or we say the word fine, which was another sermon series. Well, fine. I'm fine. Oh, how are things going? I'm busy. We're like, yeah, that's living the life. Is it? That's the whole conversation. Nobody stops. Nobody goes, busy with what? Oh, busy with work. Because I think we've all silently agreed that busy is its own answer, its own accomplishment. Try this sometime just to see the reaction. Next time anybody asks you, hey, how you doing? Don't say busy. Say, I'm actually pretty relaxed this week. Give it a shot. Look at their face and see what happens. It's like you told them you committed a small crime. Relaxed. Well, that must be nice, they'll say. Like rest is something that you have to apologize for. And exhaustion is the only socially acceptable fix. We don't say busy because our lives are actually more full than everyone else's. We say it because somewhere along the way, busy became shorthand for important and needed and not lazy. Martha would have fit right in at that potluck. If you'd asked her how she was doing while Jesus is teaching in the room, she goes, oh, I'm so busy. Busy, got to get all this stuff managed. With a little pride in her voice and still holding her serving spoon. Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 5. He says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. He doesn't say the days are busy. He says they're evil, which is a strange word if his worry is your calendar. But that's the point. See, evil doesn't usually pronounce itself loudly at your door. It can borrow the shape of something entirely good. Oh, I got a meal to prepare. I've got a job to do well, and I still crowd out the one thing that's being offered. Nowadays, we use other words. I watched Dead Poets Society last night. Probably the first time I've ever watched that movie all the way through. Confession. And they talk about carpe diem, seize the day, which leads them to make some really silly choices. But we say these things. Make hay while the sun shines. And we get so busy that we don't notice the little ones running around our room, our kitchen, asking for attention. Our spouse is distant because all they receive is a shell of who we are because we are distracted and turned into work. Do you think that's true? Because we're busy. Here's the second thing worth seeing here is that not all time is equal. Not everything competing for your attention carries the same weight. Warren Buffett once said, the most dangerous distractions are the ones you love, but they don't love you back. That's the trap that's hiding inside of a normal week. Most of what pulls at you isn't obviously worthless. It's just not the same kind of thing as what's actually standing in front of you. When Paul uses that phrase, making the most of every opportunity, it's a marketplace phrase. And it means buying up. It means redeeming, or that's how the King James calls it, redeeming the time. It's snatching up something valuable off the shelf before it's gone. It's like going in right before we hit a snowstorm and you're going to get milk and bread. You don't know why, but you're going to get it. Getting it and grabbing it. And there's two words that he uses because the days are evil. There's two ways that we can understand what he's talking about when he's saying time. There's chronos, that's chronological time. We know everything comes in a sequence. We know how to track that. We can plan ahead. But the other one here, the other word, the Greek word is kairos. And it is appointed time. It is something, this is the appointed time. This is the unrepeatable window. And Paul is saying, redeem the time because it's not going to come again. Martha's meal could have waited an hour and nothing irreplaceable would have been lost. But Jesus' teaching in her living room was never going to happen again. Mary bought it, and Martha, doing something good, just let it go. Not because she was foolish, but because in the moment, she couldn't tell which kind of time she was standing in. I want to illustrate this with a video. Maybe you've seen this. If you've seen it, just enjoy the video again. There is some dialogue, but the instructions are on the screen. I want you to do what it says, and then we'll come back and talk about it. So let's go on and play that video.
This is a test of selective attention. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla?
How many of you saw the gorilla? Okay, good job. You're observant. How many of you have seen this before?
This video is from research by Daniel Simons and Christopher Chabris and is copyrighted. It is available for use in talks, training, and teaching. This is a test of
soul. Go to the next slide. If you missed him, it's not because you're careless or you're slow. You did exactly what you were told to do. You counted. You were counting, and that's exactly what cost you in seeing the gorilla. And you'd be surprised how many people don't see the gorilla. That's what task focus does. Even at its best, you can be diligent in doing precisely what's expected of you, and you still miss something enormous in the room, in the middle of the room, walking in, beating its chest. And you only get to do it one at a time. So Martha's whole story plays out in that experiment. She wasn't failing at her hospitality. She was succeeding at it completely, and that success is exactly what cost her the one thing sitting at the feet of Jesus. Nobody misses Jesus by trying to fail. They miss Jesus because they're trying hard at something else. That anxious word isn't a blanket condemnation of caring. Paul says the same thing in his letter to the Philippians. It's where the concern goes is what the difference is. Paul's drove him to God and toward the people that he loved. Martha's just circulated inside of her. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, it says to bring our anxieties and our care to God in prayer. So whatever you're anxious about right now, is it driving you to God or is it just looping on repeat? Here's the third thing and the last. Failure wasn't morality, it was attention. Mary's not doing something small when she's sitting at Jesus' feet. She was doing the one thing that God has been asking his people to do since the beginning. I found this quote by Kevin DeYoung in a book he wrote, and it named the trap that I think we're all living inside. He says, the biggest deception of our digital age may be the lie that says we can be omnicompetent, omni-informed, and omnipresent. And we cannot be any of these things. We must choose our absence, our inability, and our ignorance, and choose wisely. Martha's trying to be all three things at once. Mary just chose to be absent from the kingdom, from the kitchen, and unhelpful with the meal, and she's unaware of how anything was going in there. But she gives her attention to Jesus. And if that's true, then the question isn't, how do I become busier for Jesus? Oh, I got to be on this 40 days of prayer. I need to make sure I'm dedicated to that and doing it all the time. I got to be about my Bible class and my Bible study. And, you know, when I was a kid, we would have a little index card with lines. And every Sunday, you read your Bible, you brought your Bible, you did all these things. You got a little star. Man, I wanted those stars. There's nothing wrong with that. But the question isn't, how do I become more busy with Jesus or for Jesus? The question is, how do I become more attentive to Jesus? One of the most helpful things you can do this week is an attention audit. Ask yourself, what is my attention done right now? You can look on your phone. I don't know about Android. I don't know about you sinners. But for iPhone users, you can look on your phone and you can see your screen usage. What does that say about you? How much time are you on that device, doom scrolling? I want to remind you that when it comes to social media and your phone, you are the product. The more angry it can keep you, the more you'll keep coming back. The more you keep watching, the more it's going to feed you, and it wants you to stay there because that's how they make money. What should be getting my emotional energy? Before anything changes, there has to be clarity, and we have to know, where is my attention going? And then we ask, what should have my attention? What kind of person am I becoming because of what I'm seeing and consistently focusing on? What continually captures our attention shapes our lives. If all I'm doing is watching TikTok or YouTube Shorts, or I'm watching other things that I wouldn't want Jesus sitting in the room with me watching, that shapes our lives and wires our brains. It's not about becoming disciplined or efficient, although those are important. It's about making room for Jesus. Our culture knows distraction is a problem, and it offers mindfulness as the answer. Scripture says the presence of Christ is what's important. Psalm 16 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. The peace and satisfaction that we seek isn't going to be found in mastering our schedules, but in abiding in the presence of Jesus. We don't need less Martha in the world. We need to become more like Mary. What's rare is someone who actually is there while they're doing the work. They're present. So what does this mean for all of us? The good portion that Mary chose is available to all of us. All the time. That's the beauty of it. Every time that we have chosen Martha's table instead, it's still there. It wasn't taken away from her. It was available to Martha the whole time, 6 feet away. But you and I have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ any moment, every moment, all the time. And it's available to you. And most of the time it's going to look like ways that you didn't think. You're going to get a phone call and say, I need help. And you're like, oh, but I'm so busy. I got things I got to do. And then you say, but you know what? I'm going to go do this. And when you do it, you walk away from there. And you know what you're going to say? I'm so glad I did that. Why? Because it is better to give than it is to receive. Don't believe me? Try it. I read a story as I end here. In January of 1850, there was a 15-year-old boy in England who set out on a 9-mile walk to church. And he had a snowstorm that stopped him about halfway through, and he ducked into the nearest shelter. It was a small chapel, and he'd never been to it. There were maybe a dozen or 15 strangers inside, and even the regular preacher hadn't made it through the snow in this little chapel. And there was a shoemaker filling in for the preacher, and he stood to speak, and eventually he looked at this miserable-looking teenager under the gallery, and he said one sentence, young man, look to Jesus Christ. The name of that boy was Charles Spurgeon. And within a year, he was preaching. And within decades, he was filling rooms of over 20,000 people, becoming one of the most significant preachers in church history. And it all traced back to a walk that he never finished on a day that had nothing on his schedule except getting from one place to another. He didn't choose that interruption. It chose him, and it turned out to be the one thing that was necessary. You're going to have some pretty legitimate plans this week. You got work. You got family. Those are all legitimate plans. You got to cook dinner. Got to get from point A to point B. Got to get you to soccer practice. Got to get you ready for back to school or band camp. All those things that you have to be doing. Those are all legitimate things. But if an interruption comes in there, don't neglect that it might be the Holy Spirit giving you the most important thing that you need to be about right then. I'm going to invite you just for a moment, just to bow your heads and let's rest for just a second. I mean, I know that even as I say that, some of you have already looked at your watch and you're like, come on, man, we got to end. We got to get out of here. And you missed the whole point of the sermon. I'll preach it again. There's nothing better that you could be doing right now than being in the presence of Jesus. So I'm going to invite you, just spend some silence. If the kids make noise, celebrate that we have kids that make noise. You hear the air conditioner, celebrate that the air conditioners work. Praise the Lord. Just the breathing in the room. And be reminded that you are all made in the image of God. Father, as we sit here in the silence and we listen to the laughter of a baby, what a joy to be reminded that the one thing that truly matters is being in your presence. Just as a child laughs when someone is loving them and being present with them, that one person is the most important person to them at that moment. You are the most important thing to us. Father, I pray that this week, we are busy people and we all get distracted. Father, but help us to be reminded of the one thing that we need. As we travel to and from work, as we're either on the metro or driving or working from home, whatever those things are, we bringing kids places or taking care of things at home, may we be reminded in the moments when our legitimate routes and all those things get distracted or pulled apart, that may your spirit pull us to you. Remind us that you are the most important thing. Help us to be aware. Open our eyes. And maybe this week we'd be reminded that busyness is not the same thing as being blessed. Thank you for Jesus. It's in him we pray. Amen.